Well, I'm pinch hitting for Pastor Nate, who's pinch hitting for everybody else this morning. So, our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you, Dave. Well, the last time I had an opportunity to preach to you, I preached on the topic of marriage. It's a tough topic to talk about because my marriage is not perfect. I'm not perfect, and believe it or not, my wife is not perfect. So it's not. She's not. So in studying and preparing for that sermon, there were some parts of it that were hard, that were hit me hard, that were convicting to me. The easy part of that, though, is that from the outside, our marriage probably looks pretty good. And it is pretty good, but it's not perfect. And we can, like many of you have, or maybe even you did this morning, have a disagreement on Sunday on the way to church or before church and then come in and nobody is the wiser because we're good at hiding that kind of thing. So today I'm preaching on the next passage, chapter 6, 1 through 4, and that's a whole different kind of hard. A lot of you have seen my daughter disobey me. A lot of you have probably witnessed a fit in the lobby or the parking lot. She might have been rude to you. For several of you, she's stolen toys from your child, or hit your child, or in one case, bit your child. She was in a chokehold at the time when she... So, not an excuse, but... if you taught her Sunday school class, she might have disrespected you or disobeyed you. And you may have seen me handle a situation poorly or excuse her bad behavior, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the cat's out of the bag. I'm not a perfect parent. There are certainly days I'm not sure I'm a good parent. There are even days if I wonder if I should be allowed to be a parent. But once again, I have the task of bringing this scripture to our attention, and I'm going to do my best to do that. But in true fatherly fashion, I want you to know that this hurts me more than it hurts you. So, if you haven't already, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and we'll be there in our time this morning. The first three verses of Ephesians chapter 6 have roots in the Old Testament. They go all the way back to the Ten Commandments. And just before the Ten Commandments in Exodus 19, God tells Moses, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What is the job of a priest? A priest was to be a set-apart go-between. So the priests were a specific tribe or family, the Levites, and specific Levites out of that tribe were the priests that served in the temple. And their job was to help the people see and know God. By following God's law, the people of Israel were supposed to be priests to the world. They were supposed to show God to the world. In the New Testament, the church is given the same task of showing God to the world, of being a priest. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. So the church is a family, a body of priests. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that the ethnic makeup of the church sends a message. It's important, and it sends a message to the world about God. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the unity of the church is important, and the unity of the church sends a message to the world about God. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that submission is important in all areas of life. So our marriages send a message to the world about God. Our relationships between children and parents send a message to the world about God. All of those things are part of our work as priests, and to the degree in which we do them right, it sends the right message. And when we do them wrong, it sends a bad message. It poorly represents God to the world. Ultimately, when it comes to some of these areas of family, I'm afraid that we don't send a very clear message to the world. In Christianity, our marriages are often weak. Our parenting is often lackluster. Our attitudes towards parents are antagonistic at times. In multiple places in the New Testament, disobedience to parents is given as a sign of a culture that is extremely sinful, a society that's nearing its end. In our current society, marriages and families are under assault, and we as a church need to take responsibility and take that responsibility seriously. We're to be priests. We're to be a light in the darkness. By living lives that are holy and submitted to God, we can point people to Christ. So I want to take a moment and talk about submission, a quick review of submission. In chapter 5, it begins talking about that, and it says that we're to submit to Jesus in all things. We're supposed to submit to one another in the body of Christ, preferring one another. Wives are supposed to submit to husbands. Husbands, in a different way, are supposed to submit to wives. And then, here in our passage today, children are supposed to submit to parents. As we begin looking directly at the passage, I want to note that we have a tendency to downplay children's ability and responsibility. Children are moral agents. We believe in this church in the doctrine of total depravity, and we believe in imputed or inherited sin. Simply put, we believe that we're born sinners and that very early we have the capacity to choose right and wrong, and we choose wrong often. So no one who works with kids or raises kids for very long can honestly say that they're innocent in the fullest extent of that word. Children are responsible before God to obey him. Just like mom and dad, children can and must follow Christ. And they must submit to his will for their lives when it comes to salvation and when it comes to daily living. So there's not an excuse. You're under 10. You don't have to worry about it. If you're here in this room, this passage is for you. These commands are for you. And you have the duty to obey them. So, children, what is God's will for your life to which you must submit? Obey your parents and honor your father and mother. I want to zoom back out for a second. Everyone here is a child. So this all applies to y'all. So you can't just say I'm talking to the little kids, even though I am talking to the little kids. will be talking to you as well, as long as you have human parents. If you have human parents, then I'm talking to you today. So, our duty as children is to obey our parents and honor our father and mother. Right away, you can see that obeying your parents equals submitting to God, because the text says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So the act of obedience to parents is an act of submission to God. So obey your parents in the Lord, humbly submit your will to God, and obey your parents. The most common question from kids when they are told to do something is, why? And this passage answers the question of why. First thing that it says is, it is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. This is right. As a child who was told something like that many times, because I said so, that answer can sound a little frustrating, a little bit too simplistic. Is it okay to do something just because it is right? Is that a good reason? Well, we do believe in moral absolutes. There are basic moral building blocks that God has established, and one of those that there are authorities, and they should be obeyed. And parents are the authority in a family relationship. So it's not a call to simple-mindedness. We believe that if there's an absolute moral authority, and we know that he is perfectly good, so the logical thing for us to do is obey the things that he tells us. That's not foolish, that's wise, to obey what he says because he says it. So obey your parents because it is right. And that's really enough of a reason. But he gives us a second reason. And the second reason is that it's good for you. Verse 2 says, this is the first commandment with a promise, and the promise is that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. We today are not physical heirs of the promised land, the Old Testament promised land. That promise was given to the people of Israel when the Ten Commandments were given, and they were thinking about, it was referencing the promised land. So you'll go into the promised land, if you obey your parents, society will work well, God will bless you, and you will have a fruitful life. So how does that apply to us today in our current time? Well, if you obey your parents, your life will be better. In life, there are consequences for disobeying authorities at work, in the community, on your job. If you can't obey, you're going to lose your job. You'll lose your freedom. So learning to obey your parents will make your life better, because you will learn to obey authority. You will learn to work within the societal structures that we have, and obedience results in freedom. By obeying, you will be free in the philosophical sense and in the real sense. People who disobey throughout their life wind up incarcerated. So if you obey, your life will be better. It is also good because if you obey, society will be better. Has anyone ever seen the children's book, If Everybody Did? Has anybody read that book? If you haven't read that book, I recommend it. It's hilarious, and you can get it from the library or Amazon or, you know, wherever you get books. But the idea is, it depicts various absurd scenarios that might happen if everybody did whatever. If everybody tracked mud in the house, or if everybody, I can't think of another example, but it tells you this is what would happen if everybody did, and then it gives you a absurd apocalyptic kind of vision of what would happen if everybody did this little insignificant bad choice. We're living in a world where everybody is already. So it's not if everybody did. We're seeing what would happen if everybody did disobey, if everybody did do whatever they wanted to do. And the outcomes aren't always good. In fact, they can be very bad. They can be devastating to our society as a whole. So if we learn to obey our parents, society will be better. And then living life in submission to Christ has eternal reward. So eternally speaking, those who obey their parents, those who submit to God in the way that they live their lives, will be rewarded for it eternally. Psalm 16:11 says, In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Those of us who know Christ, live our lives submitted to him, and will have eternal blessing and reward because of it. So that is the why you should obey your parents. The second question is, who needs to obey? Who needs to obey their parents? To obey, I'm talking about to comply with their directions. Generally, that applies to anyone who lives under the roof of his or her parent and depends on them for sustenance. So, third, fourth, fifth, sixth graders, obey. Obeying slowly is not obeying. Obeying with a bad attitude is not obeying. But my friends don't have to. Doesn't matter. But the rules aren't fair. Doesn't matter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Teenagers, obey your parents. Even though you feel like you're smarter than them, you have to obey your parents. College student at home freeloading for the summer, going to school on your parents' dime, obey your parents. There isn't a cutoff given in the Bible that says, once you are 18, you no longer have to obey your parents. If they're paying your cell phone bill, you obey your parents. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What it doesn't mean is there are times and life circumstances where older adult children live with their parents, share expenses with their parents, act as a caretaker for their parents, and that's a special circumstance where roles are almost reversed, and those situations aren't the same as what I'm talking about of a minor, a child, a youth, in the way that we have to obey our parents. I'm not a youth anymore, I'm old. Who needs to obey? Anyone who lives under their parents' roof and depends on them. Who needs to honor? To honor our parents is to place a high value on them and to treat them with respect and kindness. So anyone who has parents needs to honor their parents. I could say that that obligation goes to the grave, but really there's a sense in which it goes beyond that, to even honoring your parents in their death. We're supposed to honor our parents, honor their memory. So what does it mean to honor our parents? To appreciate their sacrifice. Having children is costly. It's physically costly, it's emotionally costly, relationally costly, and of course, financially costly. Your parents are paying that price for you, and they didn't have to. So honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother by acknowledging their wisdom. In almost 100% of known cases, parents are older than their children. So, with life experience comes wisdom. Especially in cases where a parent has lived a life of submission to God and has seen God work in their lives and has grown in that, we need to see them as a resource and an example and learn and grow from them. And then, thirdly, honor your parents by speaking well of them. It would seem that a favorite pastime from at least the teen years and all the way through adulthood is to complain about our parents and to disparage our parents. That attitude comes from a place of pride and whiny selfishness, and it shouldn't have any place in the life of a Christ follower to disparage and speak badly about our parents. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything. But we should be able to honor our parents. The reality is, some parents aren't as honorable as we would like. There are people who live lives that aren't following Christ and submitted to Him. But even in those circumstances, as one who is submitted to Christ, it should be our desire to honor them to the best way that we're able. Honor them despite their failings. So even for those of you who have parents who may not be easy to honor, we're still called to do that to the best of our abilities. What it doesn't mean to honor our parents is to put them on a pedestal in a way that harms our relationships, that harms our marriages, for example. Marriages are often strained by one spouse who has an unhealthy perspective on their parents, that their parents can do no wrong. This meal it's not how mama fixed it, or whatever the point of contention is, and my mother did it right, and you're doing it wrong. The Bible tells us to leave and cleave, and there's a healthy aspect of separating from your parents and establishing your family. So to honor your parents isn't to never separate from them. So that's what it is to obey your parents and to honor your parents, and each of us has a responsibility in that. Now we come to verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This verse is addressed to fathers as the head of the home, the leader of the home, but the exhortation in the verse can be applied to mothers as well. So I want to talk about two kinds of parents, a provoking parent and a disciplining and instructing parent. Most of us are a combination of the two, and a submitted Christ follower should be striving to be a discipling, instructing parent rather than a provoking parent. So let's first talk about the characteristics of a provoking parent. The verse says, do not provoke your children to anger. As a small side note, I want to say that I've made my daughter and son angry many times this week. So this anger is not talking about the pride-driven anger of a toddler who can't have another piece of candy, or an infant who doesn't want to have their diaper changed. This is talking about anger and bitterness and rebellion that builds over the course of years of a provoking parent. So what is a provoking parent? A provoking parent is impatient. In years of youth ministry, I always considered myself to be a fairly patient person. I can handle junior hires, but nothing prepared me for being a parent. It's hard to be patient. It's easy and often convenient to be impatient, to parent in an impatient way. And the motivation for impatience is selfishness and a desire for personal comfort, a desire for convenience over what's best for your child. That's what drives impatience. So a provoking parent is impatient. A provoking parent is worried more about his reputation than he is about his child's heart. This is a hugely tempting pitfall, and I think especially for fathers. No one wants to be the parent of that kid. Nobody wants to be seen that way, but the sad reality is that if your child acts up, you will be judged. It's just the truth. Because we know that because we all do it, sadly. So in those moments, are you parenting to best help your child learn the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or are you parenting to protect your reputation? There's a temptation to respond quickly in wrath and impatience because their behavior is hurting your pride. Sometimes as a parent, you have to humbly look like a failure for the sake of your child. The passage says in two different places to obey your parents in the Lord and to bring them up in the nurture or in the instruction of the Lord. So Jesus is Lord. It's not, you are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So if your child behaves themselves, their obedience should build God's kingdom and reputation and not your kingdom and reputation. So that's a temptation we need to be careful of, being worried about our reputation rather than our child's heart. A provoking parent is also retributive. You inconvenienced me or hurt me, and now you're going to pay for it. Is that how we want the rest of life to work? Is that how we want others to treat us? And yet it's tempting to treat children that way. A provoking parent is wrathful, has a hasty, harsh response, lacking self-control and grace. And then fifthly, a provoking parent ignores or neglects. Children of all ages can be exhausting and demanding, and I don't want to lay unnecessary guilt or be an old fuddy-duddy, but my generation has a challenge. We have to deal with the fact that our phones are more interesting than and more interesting and instantly gratifying than playing Disney princess games or whatever. So I have to ask myself, did I spend an hour with my daughter, or did I spend 15 minutes of that hour with my daughter, and the rest of it I was, you know, just sitting there on my phone or something. So even though those of us who spend time could still be ignoring and neglecting our duty as a parent and provoking our child through that. So what is the alternative? If those things are provoking, and I see myself on that list in many ways at many times, what is a disciplining and instructing parent? Well, maybe obviously, they are patient. To really listen to what they're saying to you. To play Candyland again. To let them help you with a project, even if it takes longer and is twice as hard as it would be if you're doing it by yourself. To give them another chance, and another chance, and another chance. That's what it is to be patient. To be gracious. A disciplining and instructing parent is gracious. I am not perfect, you are not perfect, and so your kids should hear you admit that regularly. When I consider my relationship with my Heavenly Father, He continues to love me and show grace to me and mercy to me when I make mistake after mistake after mistake. So how can I not show that same grace to my child? Kids will hurt you. They'll disobey you. They'll say things that hurt. They will say they don't want to go fishing with you. They will say they want to ride with mom and not with dad. They'll say they don't like what you cooked. They'll say this isn't fair. They'll say I hate you. They'll say I wish I hadn't been born or whatever. Children will say things like that, and they do hurt. But think about what we say to God with our words and actions. That's not fair. You don't love me. I want to do it my way. Even though we say those things in our words and actions to God, He still loves us. He still shows us grace. And that's the way we need to love our spouses and the way that we need to love our children. A disciplining and instructing parent also models selflessness. Becoming a parent has meant me doing things for another human being that I never would have seen myself doing. I never imagined. Godly parenting involves humble sacrifice after the image of Christ's. Kids watch you and they see how you treat them and how you treat other people. They see how you treat your spouse. They see how you treat the server at a restaurant, the person who calls you at an inconvenient time, the person who cuts you off in traffic. Kids are watching, and you are teaching in the way that you act selfish or selfless. So a disciplining and instructing parent models selflessness. And fourth, a disciplining and instructing parent corrects for protection and with the child's long-term interests at heart. In direct opposition to correcting for your reputation is to correct for the benefit of the child. And our model is God, who demands obedience. He demands us to obey. But the command is, come, follow me. The burden is lighter. The grass in this pasture is green. Come, lay beside the still water. That's the type of commands that God gives us. It's for our benefit. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to experience safety and reward. And that should be our motivation as parents to have our child live a life that is happy and successful, and for them to learn right and wrong and to be able to successfully navigate into adulthood, not for our momentary convenience or reputation. There are two places in the passage that I pointed out a moment ago. In verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and at the very end, where it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this whole process is submitted to the will of God. So what does it look like to parent with Jesus as Lord? Well, there's a few things that I thought of. One would be, if we're trying to raise our children to know God, to understand and believe the gospel and be submitted to God in the way that they live their lives, we should be celebrating, singing about, and pointing out the glories of the gospel to our children. So that's one thing that we can do. Celebrate the gospel. If the gospel's changed you, if the gospel changes the way your family operates, changes the way that you do things, celebrate that. Talk about it. Point out why you do it and why it's good and great and wonderful. Parenting with Jesus as Lord looks like praying with your children regularly. Praying with them before they go to school. Praying with them before they go to bed. Praying together as a family. Praying for them. Praying with them. Letting them pray with you. Praying with your children. Reading the Bible to your children. In whatever form that takes, to read them and help them to know the truth of God's word. Parenting with Jesus as Lord looks like submission to Christ, which affects every decision that you make. Kids are watching what you do, and they are learning about what you truly value, what's truly important to you based on the decisions that you make, what you do with your time and what you do with your resources. Is that guided by yourself or that guided by God and his will? And that brings us to living in humble obedience to God's will for your life. So in the way that you live, modeling to your children what is right, teaching them, talking through a consistent ethic, consistent values, constantly having those important conversations and building into them. Well, that brings us to our next steps. So, children, are you obeying your parents? Whatever age you are, if your parents pay for your food, are you obeying your parents? Not just when they're looking, not just when it's convenient or begrudgingly, but are you truly obeying your parents in the Lord? If you're in this room this morning, your duty is to submit to God to submit to his commands, to live within his will. So if we're disobeying our parents, we're living outside of the will of God, and that's a really bad place to be. So, children, obey your parents. Grown-up children, are you honoring your father and mother? What that looks like and how that plays out in each of our lives is different, but we have a duty to honor our father and mother, even if they make it difficult to do so. We still are called to honor our father and mother. So for whatever your specific circumstances are you looking to them for wisdom, acknowledging their sacrifice? Are you speaking well of them? Maybe that's a phone call. Maybe that's a word of thanks to them and acknowledging what they've done for you on a day that isn't Father's Day or Mother's Day. So honor your father and mother. And then, is your style of parenting provoking your children or pointing them to Christ? Think back through your last few point of stress interactions with your child. How did you handle those situations? So, do you need to admit your failings? To your children, do you need to admit your failings? And can you change going forward? How can you change going forward? None of us are perfect. We can all do better. Each of us should be pursuing following Christ better. So how can we change going forward? Spouses, hold each other accountable. Support each other. Cheer each other on. Step in to help. Maybe you need to read a book. Maybe you need to get some advice from a wiser, older believer. And ultimately, you need to have a plan. To achieve anything when it comes to training for something, training for studying for a test, or training for an athletic endeavor, or training for something on the job, there needs to be a plan and a process by which you're going to achieve that plan. So as parents, we need to have a plan, an evolving plan for how to raise our child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, make a plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our perfect, loving Father. An example of patience and grace. You want what's best for us. You love us even though we're unlovable. You sacrificed for us. I pray you'd help us as parents to model that same kind of love for our children. For each of us as children, that we'd be able to submit. You'd help us to understand that our parents are authorities put in place by you. And it's our duty to do what is right. I pray you'd help us to have the strength and motivation to do that, and that we would do it better. None of us can be perfect, but we know through you and through your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, we can do this better. We can better show the world what it is to be a Christian, show the world who you are, and be a light to them, and bring the message of the gospel to people who need it. Around the world. I pray all this in your name.